We're going to continue our study of a local church, and let me just be very honest with you about the goal of this study. I'm wanting to equip each of you with discernment as you come, say, here to Auburn or you go to another city. How should I choose a local church? And I will even be more blunt with you. I pray I can get this through to my own children. Because the choice of a local church is critical. We talked about last week how the Lord established local churches. He established churches, and we certainly want to have His priorities and the kind of heart that wants to obey God in our heart. But if we make an improper choice, let's say maybe even sincerely, and we discern incorrectly, you could be in a church that's going the wrong direction. And I'll have to say, in my lifetime, I have seen this. I have seen this in ways that has shocked me to my core. Church that called me out of denominationalism, taught me the gospel, taught me how to do evangelism. Within 20 years after my baptism, they took a polar opposite view in almost every major topic. And I've seen that. I've seen that with those that I've worked with. And see, local churches have a very powerful effect upon us because we're social people. We want to belong. And you start establishing human relationships, which you should in a local church. We should be close. But when a group starts going in the wrong direction, my brethren, it's hard. It's hard to change. And there are many people here who've had to make those changes and paid the price and had to take a stand. So you know where I'm coming from. But there are others, and again, I think of my own children. They've never had to fight or discern. And we want to be very sincere in believing that churches are good. We don't want to be hypercritical. I'm not trying to create some people that just jump at this thing and leave a church. That's not what I'm trying to create in this study. But we need to have a basis to determine the direction a church is going. Most of the elements of the doctrine of Christ are practiced within local churches. And we've talked about last week the instructions that God has given in the appointment of elders, the appointment of deacons. Local churches is God's means to keep us faithful and to energize us, to teach us, to keep us going in the right direction for the spread of the gospel. Local churches are important, but local churches can go in a wrong direction as well. Now, you take the churches of Asia in Revelation 3. This is not in the outline, Revelation 2 and 3. You'll find that there were churches going in wrong directions then. And the minute they went in a wrong direction, God didn't cast them off. There were instructions of things they needed to change. So again, you may end up at a church sometime is going in the wrong direction. You could be an influence to help them change to go another direction. And so I'm not saying, as we do this study, that you're going to find perfect churches. But I am saying that we must abide in God's Word. And we need to be wise. How do you determine which church to attend? What if we decided, brethren, again, we're still in introduction and review. What if we decided to attend a congregation by the name on the sign? Is that helpful? It could be to a point, because typically a name on a sign, we first off would want to consider whether or not that's a Bible name. That's important. I think that says something about their view of a Bible authority, possibly. Possibly. But what's the weaknesses of depending on a sign or a directory? Say that again? Yeah, you don't know. You don't always know. Again, I'm not trying to create cynics in this class. Understand that. We are trying, though, to understand the direction and a path churches are going because I've seen it. The church that once taught me, planted truth in me, now stand opposed, viciously opposed to the very things I'm teaching now that they taught me to teach. I've seen within congregations that I have preached where a man came in to be a preacher and the eldership either didn't see, and I presume they didn't see what was going on, but I saw a large element of the flock led aside, and today those people, some that I baptized into Christ, would consider me an enemy, and I did nothing to them. But doctrinally, they would again be in the polar opposite of everything I would have taught. And so, discernment. Let's now get into Scripture. Again, that's a review. And I'll say this again. I really want this to be taught to my children. What you're hearing here is if I'm talking to Stephen or Nathan or Emily and my loved ones, these are things that I really believe, and I believe are found in Scripture. What we want is churches that have God's Word as the foundation. And I'll be talking more about that even this morning in my sermon on the joy of teaching. I'm going to talk about how every one of you are teachers to some extent, and certainly if you have children. But I want to point people to the Word of the Lord. When I speak of Jesus being the head of the church, Ephesians 1, 22, 23, we're speaking of Jesus being the one that directs us, that our heart is grounded in, that it is our passion, it is our goal to listen to the Lord. Can I tell you, that's not easy for us as men to bow our wills to another. And I would have to say in local churches that are committed to God's Word, it is critical that we give great emphasis to that. And people understand that that's our direction. In Ephesians 2:20, and this is a verse we'll read a lot in these studies, how do we build? How do we help people draw closer to the Lord, go to heaven? Well, here's how we build. We take the foundation that God has laid. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let me back off just for a second and let you participate a little bit this morning. What are some signs if you, let's say you're visiting a church this morning. Maybe some of you are visitors, you know. You're visiting a church this morning. What would be just some outward signs? I realize this is not in depth and the outward signs could be fooling to you, but what are some outward signs that a church is committed to building on God's Word? What would be some things you might see or hear? Yes. You look at the Bible class. You listen to the sermon. Now, everybody preaches from the Bible, right? I don't get a chance to visit much, but I've had people tell me that they went and heard a man, and they would say it was more jokes and human philosophy. And in some cases, Scripture might not even be mentioned. Okay, and again, as we look at one lesson, we could misjudge a group by just one lesson or one class. So keep in mind, again, I'm not trying to create some hypercritics here. But I think you can hear in time when somebody is passionate and going in a direction and really believes about something, wouldn't you? When a leadership is committed to something, what are some other little things that maybe we hear? Again, this by itself is not enough to make a conclusion, but what are some other things you might hear from the class or the pulpit that would give you that indication?
Your opinion is used more than the Bible.
Okay, yeah. People teach you something, but they don't show you where you find it from Scripture, do they? They might appeal to church history, famous men, just good old common sense. Well, okay. What else? How about this one? If there is anything that is taught or practiced here that you do not understand or you do not believe to be found in the Bible, we would love to talk with you about that, or a statement like that. Or that we'd be willing to change if we were wrong. You know, I used to hear that all the time in churches. Again, this is, you don't have to say that. But I do think that you can begin to see. And there's one more that's a big one. And again, you probably wouldn't, you know, probably wouldn't think of this. But let me ask, do you have any others? Do you have any others that you might mention? How about this one? When you do have a question, how do they react? When I first became a Christian, the congregation that I was at, they really zealously taught me good things. But I'll never forget the time as a student I went to the office of the preacher. And I said, hey, I'm concerned about some questions. I've been studying with some people. would you meet with me and this man and let's talk about this subject? And he blew up. I don't have time for that. I don't care about study. I was so shocked. This was the man that did the physical baptizing of me. And all I did was I wanted to ask some questions about Bible authority and the work of the church. And I received, it was after that point, people became afraid of me. And I asked a question. And so there are a lot of things that you can see. Again, don't be quick to judge. I'm not here telling you to, again, just go write somebody off in a moment. Be fair-minded. Sometimes, I could have caught that man on a bad day. He did tell me about that church I was at. I didn't know it, but at the time, they did not have qualified elders. I remember the preacher talking to the youth minister one day when I was on a trip with him, how to get the elders to attend on Wednesday night. And that time that he blew up at me, he was saying he had to pay the bills. The elders weren't going to pay the bills. They ended up having the building repossessed. So it was a mess. But still, churches need to build on God's word. And so I'm going to just throw this out quickly today. But if I was just looking at churches in general, I would need a church that taught the plan of salvation. What must I do to be saved? Ephesians 4:4, and particularly I'm talking about the one baptism. Did you know the church that called me out of denominationalism insisted that I be baptized for the remission of sins? I'm grateful for it. They don't believe that anymore. I will tell you right now, a sizable percentage of churches that have the name Church of Christ on the sign have given up that subject. If you hear lecture programs like Pepperdine, Abilene Christian, and sadly even now David Lipscomb, their top professors, the ones who organize these things, now take the polar opposite position on the plan of salvation. And I'm not making that up. You don't have to research this, but if you want to, I can tell you their names and show you the articles. Because my mouth always just drops when I see this. I'm thinking, how can this happen? And so don't assume because you have the name Church of Christ on the sign that people are going to teach people what to do to be saved. Yes. You drift away. And did you know, I hate to say this, okay? I hate to say this. There are some churches, when I was amongst the group I was with, I didn't know it, but they hid some of their beliefs. They would find out what you believed, and because you believed that strongly, they kind of didn't want you to know where they stood. And you'll find that in some churches of Christ today where the preacher is at a completely different point than the congregation, but the congregation is not ready to go there right now, and they end up being very obscure in their teaching. And you don't see it plainly taught. And again, I don't want you to think everybody's honest. I understand that this is a hard thing for me to say, but I've been through this. And I've watched men, it even came in a congregation that I was at, and in more recent years, congregation in LaGrange, close friend of mine, went off the deep end. And there was a time where I knew what the preacher believed, but he didn't want the congregation to know it. Therefore, he spoke in code. And you had to listen real carefully to understand where he was at. And then people confronted him, he would give you gobbledygook. So again, I hope you don't have to confront that. That's not good. That person's being dishonest when they do that. That congregation's in deeper trouble than anything you could imagine when you have a leadership that does that. But it does happen. And so I want clarity. I want people to understand that, yes, baptism is the final step into the death of Christ. I want repentance taught. I want faith taught. But these are things that if a congregation really stands for something, you'll find some literature about it, won't you? You'll hear it in lessons. You'll hear it preached in ways where you're trying to call people out of the world, and there will be no question. And I would say that if you're at a place where the teaching is just gobbledygook and you don't see those things contrasted, you might need to ask some more questions. And by the way, again, I'm not, again, suggesting you become the detective, the internet sleuth. But sometimes you can take a man and Google his name and find things that he's written. I will say this. If you see a man appearing on certain lecture programs with men that are very adamant on the opposite direction, I'm telling you, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. And so anyway, so that's important. As Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so, you know, I had to make a very personal choice. But let me tell you the problem we face here, brother. Again, time, man, this guy, I realize now I got more material than time I'm going to cover today this morning. But the problem is our hearts. Who really cares? And what I'm saying here is Jesus said in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation in a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's go back. What's the difference in the two people here? What's the foundation they're building on? And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he did a similar point, it's his words. How do you handle the words when you hear them? According to verse 48, what do you do when you're given the rock? You dig deep. Brethren, until we get a passion for the word and we learn how to discern, if we don't learn how to dig deep, it can be very difficult for us to discern. Yes.
As a builder, I tell you, when you're putting in a foundation, be it for a big building or even a home, you always dig past the soft soils.
Yes.
You've got to get down to something solid.
Yes.
If you don't, if you build that, it will always settle and fail. And God says it in terms we can understand. Dig deep.
Could I ask a question of you, personal, seriously? When was the last time you struggled with a doctrinal issue? Worked to do some research? Tried to work how to answer a question? Even talk with another? You see, what's hurting us really badly, I'm afraid that we're not as evangelistic as we used to be. That will teach you how to discern. But if we're not used to discerning, man, a doctrinal controversy can be overwhelming. And so again, learning how to handle God's word. We pray that, you know, as leadership here in our classes and so on, we hope to present a lot of things to you to make you think, try to talk about how to answer a question. But you've got to do that. We can't make you do that. And there's a lot of people that run from any doctrinal controversy, and I don't think that's healthy. Again, we don't want to live in controversy either. So quickly, if we talk about loyalties, what substitutes do people have to Bible study? How about this one, loyalty to a church? Ever heard of that? You know, congregations have had wonderful histories, wonderful reputations, but then they go a different direction. And let's say somebody's in that church and their parents have been in that church and their grandparents have been in that church. Ooh, that's hard. I can tell you from a denominational standpoint, there was a lot of emotion with my parents when I left the church that I was raised in. I could see the hurt, and I didn't want to hurt them. But sometimes we can be loyal to a church, and I'm talking about a church that once had had a faithful past, if it goes a different direction. Isn't that a problem? How about this one, loyalty to a man? I'll have to tell you, brethren, I'm going to be very open to my heart with you this morning. I want to tell you, all of us who have children, the battle is always there. And I don't want to hear from my children say, well, if I do this, will Larry have to step down as an elder? What will my dad think? Will I disappoint him? Now, I want my children to make decisions based on God's word. And you know, I can. I mean, while I'm alive, I mean, my children may be so afraid of how we react that they wait till I'm dead, till they go and take a path that they want to take. I'm telling you, I'm not happy unless my children make faith their own. And so, I don't want to use peer pressure to make my children do something. You've heard about the, you know, preacher's kids, you know. And again, so that's just something I stay concerned about. And I will tell you, I'll be very readily tell you, you know, in my home, the path of my children end up taking, for all of them, the danger is always there. I trust we've tried to get them implanted in the Lord and serve the Lord, but I don't want them to let their body show up at a building just because I want them to. Loyalty to a family, very similar points. And then loyalty to self. I think these are issues and problems that we face in terms of our heart, and that's really what I wanted to talk about. If I could, I'm going to skip Roman numeral 3, let you look at it. And even the questions for now, I want to show you something if I could. I want to deal with this in this class. I want to deal with the article that's found in the back of the outline. I want to be sure to cover this today. And the article itself, I'm not using this as some sort of great proof or some catechism for you to believe or follow. But I'm want to give you a historical snapshot. I love the study of history. If I have something that I accumulate a lot of in my library, and that's old papers and old books. And if you'll sometimes see on my bulletin, sometimes you'll find me putting articles from the 1800s or early 1900s that I think is very significant historically. You know why I love history? It's like reading a novel. You take a point in time where there's a controversy, and capable men are taking two sides of a controversy, and you're looking at it. And sometimes, if you've never been in a doctrinal controversy, I'm telling you what, when the things first come up and there's talented people on both sides, you're kind of struggling. Well, what does this mean? And let's say you have something 100 years ago, brethren are saying, brethren, if we surrender this, here's what's going to happen. Well, you know, if I'm living at that time and somebody tells me what's going to happen in the future, what's my problem? I don't know that's what's going to happen in the future. Now, biblically, I think we can get an idea about that. But what's neat, if you're studying something 100 years ago and people are talking about this, if you give this up, here's what's going to follow. Guess what we can do 100 years later? We can get the rest of the story. And I'll have to admit to you, brethren, I love to do that. I love to see a controversy and see what's going on and see the men and then see where those men ended up. Again, I'm reading this article as a snapshot. There's a lot of stuff in this article that actually, if I read it and you read it without historical context, you're going, what in the world is he opposing? I don't see anything wrong with that. So if you're confused by some elements of this article, that's fine. There's a lot of things that have to be defined. But in 1900, they finally finalized a division that was building in the late 1800s between Churches of Christ and a group called the Christian Church. You may not be familiar with that division. But there was different approaches toward the Bible. There was one side that says we need to give book, chapter, and verse for our practices and give authority for it. Those groups were known as Churches of Christ. The Christian church said, well, you know what? It really doesn't matter about what we do in worship as long as it's not specifically condemned. There was one time those churches stood together, they practiced the same thing, but over time, guess what happened? There was a very different attitude that developed, both toward open study and their practice. And so here I'm going to read to you an article written in 1944 by Floyd Decker, just to show you how quickly things change. It may not seem as radical now as it was, let's say, in 44, or if I'd read this 20 years ago. But here it is, Why I Left the Christian Church by Floyd Decker. The Christian church has women counselors, directors, and lecturers. The Church of Christ does not. The Christian church has educational directors, associate ministers, and youth directors. The Church of Christ has elders, deacons, evangelists, and teachers. The Christian church has missionary, benevolent, and educational organizations to execute the work of the church. The Church of Christ does not. The Christian church celebrates days of heathen worship, such as Easter, Mother's Day, and Christmas. The Church of Christ does not. And by the way, this is another, so many things I need to clarify in this, but it's really talking about the bringing this into the worship and observing that as a religious day in that one. Number five, the Christian church fellowships various denominations in their activities, leaving the impression that all are brethren. The Church of Christ does not. The Christian church emphasizes society and the physical man by appealing to the carnal nature with church carnivals, bands, plays, choruses, dramatics, church kitchens, church camps, and elaborate fellowship halls. The Church of Christ does not. The Christian church elevates its preachers above the rest of the members by using such titles as pastor, superintendent, president, doctor, and reverend. The Church of Christ does not. The Christian church takes up collections at services other than the first day of the week, uses unscriptural means such as suppers, property rentals, special collections to raise money for the church. The Church of Christ follows 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 by having each member lay by in store on the first day of the week. This is the only way of raising money. And the Christian church misuses the name Christian and noun by speaking of Christian nations, Christian schools, and the Christian church. Church of Christ does not. The Christian church owns and operates publishing houses, radio stations, hospitals, and other benevolent societies. The churches of Christ build nothing but churches. And the Christian church owns, supports, and operates schools for secular education, beginning with kindergartens, going all the way through theological seminaries. The Church of Christ does not. And then finally, this is a really tough ending to it, but I'm sure it was accurate. It says the Christian church has a compromising attitude and spirit, will not defend its doctrine, is nothing but a man-made denomination, has no regard for the authority of the Bible, bases its practice on the silence of the Scriptures, and appeals to the traditions of the elders rather than the simple, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a strong article. And again, I'm not expecting you to agree on every point on that article. That's not the point that I'm raising here. But what I am pointing out here in this article is that over time, churches change. And, you know, I don't expect, by the way, the article I just read to you, I don't expect every member to agree with me on every subject in that article. Okay? I am expecting, though, that as we work together, that we find a way to work together and stay within authority. And that, to me, will be the key as we go forward. Good, sincere men and women with different levels of understanding that we are committed to together what you bring me into practice with and I bring you into practice with, what we do collectively. Let that be found in Scripture and let it be something that we don't force upon another. And then if we have differences, let's study those differences out. Again, in that article, you have to define terms. If you define terms, I probably agree with you on some things, and we may disagree on some things. But I just want you to know that when we talk about local churches, we need to have a group that's built on the foundation, and we have an honest relationship where we can talk and discuss things. Now, having done that, I want to make sure I covered that before we're going to go into lesson two next week. Are there any comments or questions? Relationships. Yeah. I remember years ago as a young preacher studying with a man who had four wonderful daughters. They were teenage daughters, and we studied the work of the church. We went through the outlines that we're covering here in a simpler way, and he saw it. And he goes, Larry, sometimes it's hard to do what's right, isn't it? Sometimes it may be, you know, if you make a change, your teenage daughters, you know, when you change a congregation, it changes dynamics, you know. It could be your friends, it could be your family, it could be, you know, if it's the husband, your wife, it could be the wife, your husband. And so, again, yeah, that's the big battle. Those social relationships are very powerful. If we would be committed to following God's word and being patient and loving with our brethren, and we agree on the foundation of authority, I've never found an individual that we really believe on the foundation of authority. We couldn't find a way to work together. I'm sure we'll have disagreements on different things. Amongst this group, if you didn't disagree with me on several things, I don't think you're studying the Bible. So understand here, was I even give a list like that? I'm not listing that as a catechism as far as you to believe, except, but understand that we're committed to trying to stand in a way where our collective work will bring us in unity. Let's deal with the questions in the time we have left before the bell rings. Why is the choice of a local church so important? I've already mentioned this to you in class, but you tell me. Let's see how well I've taught. Why is the choice of a local church so important? What's that? It will. And now sometimes, you know, you may be a strong person. You know what? I'm going to attend here. I'm not going to give. I don't agree with them, but I'm going to attend here. What about your children? You know, I don't think it's good to be at a congregation and not be able to give to. I don't think you're in a good place when you do that. Now, again, I'm not in every, can't tell you every situation. I've had some people do that, but it has an impact. Question number two, how do relationships affect us spiritually? I've already made the point, but how do relationships affect us? If you're zealous about something and you're wanting to go a certain direction, and those you're close to, they don't think very much about that direction, does that affect you? You know what I found when I became a Christian? I got zealous for God's word, and get this, my friends changed. I didn't intend to tell people to go hit the road, but over time, my friends changed. And guess who I ended up making relationships with? People who had the same kind of zeal that I did. And it happened probably being local churches that I was a part of. Why is the discernment needed to choose a church so challenging? That's right. It's not, you just don't have little signs up here. We have disregarded Bible authority. Even when a church has changed in their view toward the plan of salvation, you normally don't tell the people, you know what, if you think that baptism is necessary to salvation, you need to go find another place. Not how that works. What else? What other reasons why? If we talk about the deception side, why else is that challenging? You got to care about your soul. And you got to learn how to handle Scripture. Seriously. I think our problem, and I didn't cover that in the outline, it's covered in the outline, but Jesus, what did Jesus say about the person who's lukewarm in Revelation 3, 15 and 16? Yeah. And so, I guess, is that it? We'd only got one bell. Was there another bell? Okay. All right. Well, we will stop there. Lesson twos are out there on the table. I've got to limit this to two classes per outline. There's a lot of things we want to cover. Next week, we're going to talk about applying Bible authority in a local church. We're going to talk about the most foundational study we have in this series, and that's how we handle the Scriptures. Thank you for your participation. Hey, Sean, could you help me? Would you do me a favor and take this and put that in that classroom for me? Thank you.